The year was 1940. As the war against Hitler raged in Europe, British ships rescued more than 300,000 Allied troops who had been surrounded by the Germans at Dunkirk, France. 30,000 French and British soldiers were killed or taken prisoner. But Winston Churchill, Prime Minister of Great Britain, stood his ground. In a speech to the House of Commons on June 4, 1940, he said this, "We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." This, among many speeches, helped strengthen the resolve of a war-torn nation and its military. It instilled hope in the midst of despair, confidence in the midst of doubt, and renewed vigor in the midst of waning determination. We've seen in the past 3 weeks, with similar resolve and determination, Jude, he's exhorting his readers to earnestly contend for the faith. And it's been our series over the last month, Earnestly Contending for the Faith, a Last Day Survival Guide. Today, heresy storms our beaches. The preservation of truth and morality hangs in the balance. At the end of Jude's letter, he makes this final appeal, verses 17 through 25, to soldiers of the faith, you and me who believe in Christ, who are in the midst of this raging battle against the onslaught of false teachers and false teaching. And he's concerned that his readers may become spiritual casualties. Jude urges them to pick up their spiritual weapons and fight back. And this is our focus in this final lesson as we have looked at the book of Jude. This final lesson that we're going to look at this evening. So with this in mind, we observe that the period of time in which we are living in, the last days, between the first and second coming of Christ. This is a day of grace because Christ is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's also a day in which false teaching and false teachers are everywhere. Like a wolf in sheep's clothing, determined to gain a foothold and destroy lives in local churches. Thus, Jude's book, as we've looked at the last few weeks, is a warning label, warning us we must be aware and fight for truth. Why is it so vital that we fight for truth? I've said this every week. Truth is the only thing that can liberate people from the bondage of sin and give eternal life. John chapter 8, verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes in the Father but by me." Truth, the simple truth of the gospel, is necessary for salvation. Scripture is clear about this. There is no hope of salvation apart from hearing and believing the truth about Christ. That is why nothing is more destructive than false religion. Apostasy not only conceals the very core of all truth for those who most desperately need it, but it also breeds more and more iniquity. Apostasy produces opposite results than that of truth. It intensifies sin's bondage. It multiplies sin's pollutions. It magnifies sin's consequences. In every way imaginable, false religion makes the calamity of sin worse than ever. Heresy always breeds more evil, and the closer any lie comes to the heart of the gospel, the more horrible the fruit it bears. What's the heart of the problem? The heart of the problem is that the church who embraced this have forgotten who is the true head of the church, who is Lord over the church. They've either abandoned or downright rejected Christ as head of the church and his rightful place to men, and they've resolved to go with men in their opinions. With this in mind, we now turn to the heart of Jude's message. Jude's epistle is this last day survival guide, and we've looked at this as broken down into 5 parts. Using that rhetorical style of the day, for letters written in the New Testament. We looked at the greeting in verse 1 and 2. We've looked at the theme in verse 3 and 4. We've looked over the last 2 weeks, evidences to support the theme from verse 5 to verse 16. And too many sermons there. We're going to look tonight at the summation of the argument and the doxology in verse 24 and 25. In verse 3, we see that he wanted to write about the common salvation, but instead it was needful to write that we earnestly contend for the faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints, because certain men have crept in unawares, and that day and today, they either deny the scriptures or the person of Jesus Christ. Jude's purpose is to expose false teachers and teaching and encourage the believers to stand firm in the faith, because there's a lot of deceptions and a lot of falsehoods out there. The word contend, the word struggle for, it's used of athletes striving for victory over their opponents. It's two wrestlers contending for the prize of victory, two armies waging war for a city. We get our word, our English word agonize, from that Greek word for contend. And so the battle, the apostasy, the falling away, the age-old spiritual conflict against those who depart from truth. No other book of the Bible concentrates more attention on this battle than Jude's letter. And we've looked at this fact. In week 1, in verse 4, we talked about how false teachers are defined distinctively. And in that verse, Jude has given us three ways to identify them: their character, their conduct, and their creed. In week 2, we looked at the fact that false teaching is condemned collectively. And in his first sermon, in verse 5 through 10, Jude shows how false teaching is condemned collectively using that method of interpretation: exposition, application, illustration, and application. And last week we looked at how false teachers will be judged individually, verse 11 through 16. And in that second sermon, Jude adds to this by showing how false teaching is judged individually using that same method: exposition, application, illustration, and application. So with this in mind, these men that Jude was talking about, false teachers, false teaching, these were seriously ungodly men in the church. And not just teachers, also other people who creep into the church who don't know Christ, who go to positions of leadership, who can fake it for a while. Teaching, influencing people with nice sounding words about grace and freedom in Christ, and in reality they're driven by their own unbridled lust and their evil desires. These people still gain a following. Their characters manifest in their worldly lifestyles, their unwholesome preoccupations. Their private behavior contradicts their crafted public image. They cater to the preferences of the ungodly. Obscenity is one of their main trademarks. Their filthy language, sexual innuendo, uncritical references to the most low elements of pop culture. They even, some of them even cuss openly. And the ungodliness of these men and their various systems eventually come out, and it's gross, widespread, scandalous. For example, the network of priests who are pedophiles covered up, the network of preachers who molested women, had affairs, embezzled money. I could go on and on. Some disguised as pastors of good churches. And the sad part is, a really good church can become a casualty in this. Leaders in good churches, teachers in seminaries and Bible colleges, maybe authors of the bestsellers in Christian literature. So we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful to work on our character. We've got to be careful to be on guard against this. So this evening, we get to the summation of the argument in verse 17 through 23. Let's read this together. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making distinction, making a difference. But others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So in way of application, Jude gives his summary. Three things that we as believers, we as the church, should do in light of the problem of false teachers and false teaching. How can we do this? Number one, we have to remember the words of the apostles. Verse 17 through 19. Remember the words of the apostles. And what were those words? They said, well, Peter, he's quoting 2 Peter 3:3. There are mockers in the last days, walk according to their own lust. There's increasing, and increases as the last days go on. Yes, false prophets had already began to arrive, offering counterfeit doctrines. Many believers had already abandoned. They were led astray by heresy or lust or greed, and this was but a mere shadow of what was to come. I thought about this like distant thunder and lightning in the distance. It warns us that a storm is rolling in. False teachers were a precursor of a flash flood of false prophets that would threaten the church in the last days and would lead the world astray in the tribulation period. Yes, they are markers, spouting out cynical jabs and serving up contrarian opinions. They tease, they poke fun, they roll their eyes, they ridicule the faith and morality of Christianity. By dodging the truth of Scripture, they free themselves to believe whatever they want to and live however they please. They're immoral. Corrupt theology always erodes to corrupt morality. Corrupt theology erodes to a corrupt morality. It's a free fall of depravity. Right doctrine is right living. Wrong doctrine leads to wrong living. They're divisive. They cause division by rejecting the authority of legitimate leadership in the church and by sowing seeds of discord in the body. Worldly, sensual-minded. Notice it says there in verse 18, walk according to their own godliness. They're sensual, who cause divisions. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They're ruled by jealousy and selfish ambition and arrogance. A believer in Christ has the Holy Spirit, an evidence of their lack of the Holy Spirit is seen in those first four marks as we looked at there. Even a false believer can fake it for a while. You can have so much head knowledge to be dangerous. So remember the words of the apostles as it concerns that and know your doctrine. Number two, take steps to mature spiritually. Look at verse 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. A few things there. He says to build yourselves up on the faith. Hey, take care of what materials you have to build with. This requires that we study the Scriptures. We study the doctrines of the faith. We submit to train and proven and trustworthy leaders for instruction. We hold firmly to the doctrines that have been handed down through the centuries. As we learn about the faith, as we feed upon it for nourishment, for strength, we'll grow in love with Him and for one another. Pray in the Holy Spirit. That's the nurse of faith. Pray for the Spirit's guidance and influence. Pray in His power. Don't rely on your own strength and wisdom. Absolute dependence on the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, a lively faith of that blessed hope that we're looking for. This is waiting for His second coming with eager anticipation. Though the storms of doctrinal error and immorality may saturate the world around us, we keep our heads up and we look for a hope someday. Number three, we've looked at remember the words of the apostles, take steps to mature spiritually. Number three, look at verse 22 and 23. Balance the hate for apostasy with compassion for people. It says, some have compassion, making a distinction, making a difference. We must distinguish between the weak and the willful. Convince some who doubt. That's what it means. Some believers are caught between those who proclaim the truth and those who twist it. This may mean long hours of patient instruction, prayerful interaction, lengthy dialogue to show them biblical, theological, and historical facts as they really are. That requires much time, much prayer, much grace, and much energy. But others, it says, save with fear, pulling them, snatching them out of the fire, endeavor to frighten them out of their sins, victims of these false teachers. There's an allusion here to Zechariah chapter 3. Verse 1 through 4, as it talks about a plucked brand from the fire and taken from a place of condemnation, exalted to a place of honor, and that's purely by God's grace. A person who's already starting to slide into that deception, there's still time. They have not yet caught fire, but rescue them will require quick and decisive and determined action. It says, hating the garment defiled by the flesh. You got to keep your distance with what appears evil. There's a command here to judge righteously, to use discernment. And it says also, have mercy. Have mercy on some. Hating your garment defiled by the flesh. Have mercy on some. We're called to make a distinction between the garment polluted by the flesh and the person wearing the garment. That's note that. Hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. the garment, not the person. There's an imagery here making that distinction between the garment polluted by the flesh and the person wearing the garment. Zechariah chapter 3, Joshua there is robed with the robes of righteousness, a cleansing that comes from repentance. We can't set aside all judgment just because discernment is difficult. To be willfully gullible is disobedience to God's word. So on the other hand, it says, don't be overzealous. Don't be a full-time critic, always looking for a fight. There's a balance there. Take the light in controversy. Don't take the light in controversy for controversy's sake. Don't make judgments that are too harsh or too hasty. True discernment, true balance is gained by applying our hearts and minds to biblical wisdom, understanding situations, not by fostering a critical spirit. What Jude is telling us in this book is not to go out looking for fights, not to be critical, but to watch, to be on guard, and to contend for the faith if and when the moment requires it. But in order to do that, we've got to build ourselves up on our faith. We've got to pray in the Holy Spirit. We have to be led by the Spirit. We got to keep ourselves in the love of God, because if we keep ourselves in the love of God, we're loving people, and we've got to look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life and have compassion and say with fear. So we've seen this. Three things. Remember the words of the apostles. Take steps to mature spiritually. Balance the hate for apostasy with compassion for people. Now, let's get to this doxology and I'm done. Remember in closing, in verse 4, false teachers were ordained of old to condemnation. They're marked, prographo, written out in advance. Their condemnation is pre-programmed and pre-recorded in the eternal decrees of God. It's unavoidable. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. Some point along the way, they heard the truth, they rejected the truth, and they went to a spiral, and they pretend. Also in Jude's doxology, 24 and 25, these verses. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Know there's security for a believer, a true believer in Jesus Christ. Do you know him as your personal Savior? There's security there. If you're a true Christian, Jesus is able to keep you from falling, not stumbling. Jesus is able to keep you from stumbling into that apostasy and false doctrine. This is because Jesus is truth, and when you believe in him, you are embracing truth. If you're a true Christian, a true believer in Christ, hey, Jesus will present you faultless before the presence of God with joy. What a thought there. Unblemished. To stand unblemished. That's what that word means. Without blame. When you stand before God one day, he sees Christ in you, and you have no blame, and that brings great joy. What a thought. I'm now going to read the rest of verse 25, and I'll close our study with this. And in spite of false teachers, in spite of the craziness of these last days, let's remember this. Let's look at verse 25. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. That's self-explanatory. That's a great prayer, great doxology, as Jude closes his letter. Hey, thank you so much for watching tonight. I hope you've enjoyed the series over the last month of July as we've looked in the book of Jude. Thank you so much for watching. Hope you have a great week. We love you here at Spring Hill. God bless you.